Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you've gathered us together to sing your praises, to lift our hearts in prayer, and to hear from your word. God, as we reflect on your word, we pray that you would speak to us by the power of your Spirit, that you would make clear who we are and how we are to live as people who belong to you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes I think that people think that the church is like flying on an airplane. You know, when you're on the plane and you start to taxi and the flight attendants give you the safety briefing, they talk about all the things you're supposed to do, and then they get to the part where they say, if during this flight the cabin loses cabin pressure, masks will drop from the roof and you should put them on. And you know what they tell you? They say, if you have somebody who needs help, put your own mask on first and then help others. Many times I think that we in the church think that being in the church is like being on an airplane. That when things get tough, when there's a challenge, when there's trouble, the first thing we should do is take care of ourselves, and we pull inward and we focus on ourselves and our own life together. But this morning we're going to be thinking about how healthy congregations don't focus on themselves, but instead have what I would call an outward incarnational focus. Our focus is always outside the doors of our congregation. Our focus is always on what God is doing through us in the world, and not so much on what we're doing internally. One of the great challenges, I think, is that we all come to church for a variety of reasons, and we all come with a variety of needs, and we come to church believing that the church should meet our needs, and it does. But it meets our needs often in an interesting and unexpected way. And it really gets down to this deep question of what is the church for? Why do we exist? Do we exist for our own sake, for the sake of our members? Or do we exist for some other bigger reason? One of the great challenges the church faces, I think, and not just today, but in all time, is that the church is this ancient institution, and even a church like ours, which in the scheme of the life of all of Christianity is relatively new, but we have a long history, well over 100 years. We've had certain ways of doing things and certain things that work, and they've worked for us, so our first tendency is to want to go back and do what we did before and hope that what we did before will work again because we know that it was effective in the past. But sometimes churches fall into the other trap, which is we become so future-oriented and we think about what's next all the time that we struggle to focus on the current moment and what God is doing here and now because we can't wait to get to where we're going because we believe that when we finally make that next step, then things will really start moving and really start working and will really be the place that God has called us to be. But what if we were to believe about ourselves and know about ourselves that God has called us right here, right now, in this place, on 125 East Lancaster Avenue, right in the middle of Wayne, at this moment in time, January 2025, if we believed that this is the moment when God is at work, and this is the moment that we need to seize, because God has placed us here in the middle of Wayne, to be a beacon of light and of hope, not for ourselves, but for the sake of our neighbors, for the sake of the world. What if we believed that this very moment is the moment that God has given us to use so that we can share the good news of God's love with the world? This problem in the church has been a problem with God's people for centuries. As a matter of fact, in the first passage that we read that came from Jeremiah chapter 29, we read about God's people in the midst of a long-running crisis. Many of you know the story where God's people had been unfaithful and they'd been turning to idols and worshiping other gods and making deals with other nations when God continually told them to rely on the power of the Lord. And eventually they were taken into captivity and they were dragged off to Babylon and they were taken there. And they were singing sad songs, and they were depressed, and they were longing to go back to Jerusalem. But even if they were to go back to Jerusalem, they were afraid because their temple had been destroyed, and they wondered if the presence of God had disappeared altogether. So then we had prophets who were coming and speaking to God's people. And what they were saying to them is they were saying, hold out hope because you're going to return home any day. The future will be better than the present moment. And then in the midst of all of that, the prophet Jeremiah comes with a word from the Lord. And he says, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Think about that, whom God sent into exile. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray for the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. To God's people who were longing to go back to a glorious past, to God's people who were yearning for a new and different future, when the word of the Lord came to them, what did God say? Don't dream about the past and imagine it was so much better. Don't long for the future, waiting for that time where God will show up. But instead, plant your feet right where they are. Live in the present moment and know that this is where God has placed you, right here and right now in this moment, to be the very presence of God in the midst of the city in which He has planted you. The city they didn't expect to go to, this place they didn't want to be. But there they were. And God said, plant gardens, get married, have kids, give your kids in marriage, and pray for the welfare of the city, because in the city's welfare is your welfare. In the men's Bible study on Thursday morning, Manfred Brock, who's teaching right now on Christian nationalism, he was there, and he said, Jeremiah's call to the people of God in Babylon is God's call to God's people everywhere and at all times, which is simply this: be the people of God right where you are now and today. I know that sounds so simple and it sounds like it makes so much sense, but here's the thing. Every church I've ever served is nostalgic. We're nostalgic about the past, about the days when our Sunday school had 200 kids, about the days when you couldn't find a seat to sit on Sunday morning, about the days when everything was going along and was so great and was so wonderful and was so perfect, and there's this desire to turn back the clock, to go back to those days, to live in that moment, and to relive those glory days. I wonder if God's word to us is very much like it was to the exiles, which is, know and trust that God is here with us now and working in our midst, here and today and in this moment, and this is where God wants us to be. That we need to be attentive and have our eyes open and be aware of the places where we see God at work, even in our midst, right here and right now. Don't look to the past. Don't constantly be longing for the future, but live in the present moment. But here's the other piece of it. In Jeremiah, the prophet says, pray for the welfare of the city, because in its welfare is your welfare. Now, I have been a pastor for over 25 years. And over those 25 years, I've learned this one lesson over and over and over again. The times that the churches I've served have been happiest, most energized, most excited about the ministry, most alive, and where the people in the congregation feel like their needs are being met, those times have not been times when we've been focusing on ourselves, but instead when we're focusing on the ministry that's outside our doors that God calls us to do and sends us out into the world so that we might do the good work that God calls us to do. And when we do that, we discover that all of our longings, all of our needs, all of our spiritual needs are met when we do that work together. because we're truly fulfilling our purpose as a congregation and what God has sent us and called us to do. In the passage that we read from 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about something in a different way, but in a very similar way. As I said last week, he wrote to Corinth. He wrote there at least three times, probably more. And it was a church that he planted, and he left. And after he left, things kind of fell apart. There was a lot of trouble. There was a lot of fighting. There was a lot of arguing. There was all kinds of stuff that happened. So in 1 Corinthians, he writes back to them because they were arguing amongst themselves. They said, well, we follow Apollos, and we follow Paul, and we follow Peter. And there were people arguing about who was the most important leader. And here's what Paul says. What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord God assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. When we look at our church's history, we are so grateful for the faithful people who have led as pastors, as elders, as unofficial church leaders. I am grateful for their faithfulness, for their clear witness to the good news of the gospel, for their focus on our ministry outside the doors of our church. And I have to tell you, as one of your pastors, I take quite seriously the responsibility to build on the foundation that they have laid. But I want to be clear about what that foundation is. That foundation that was laid by your previous pastors was not their incredible ability to preach clearly, which I know you've had great preachers. It wasn't their idea to envision something out in the world and with your help and God's help to make it happen. It wasn't that. The foundation they built upon was Jesus Christ. The foundation that they built upon was that Jesus Christ is alive and active in our midst and in our world, and that God, by God's Spirit, sends us out to bear witness to God's goodness, God's grace, and God's love. That's the foundation that has been laid here, and I'm so grateful because we have the opportunity to build upon that foundation. In verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." I've heard people talk about this passage before, and they talk about being the temple of the Holy Spirit, but you know, the Apostle Paul is not talking about you personally. When he says you, he means you plural. It should be translated y'all, I guess, if we were Southerners, like maybe yous guys, I don't know. We need some good plural term for you. But when the Apostle Paul says this, when he says, you are God's temple, he doesn't mean you, Katie, or you, Ryan, are God's temple. He means all of us together are God's temple. And when you look in the Old Testament, and you look at what the Old Testament says about the temple, what was the temple? It was the place of God's dwelling in the midst of the world. So when Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and when we read it as the church in Wayne, what we should hear is that we together are God's temple. We are God's presence in this broken, hurting world. And our singular task is to build on this foundation of Jesus Christ, who was always looking out to the pain and the suffering and the trouble in this world and seeking to see where God's work can make a difference and where God's love can bring transformation. And what we find is when we focus on that as a congregation, we find that we also focus on our own brokenness and our own transformation, but it's manifest as we live out our faith in the world. God calls us to go out into the world, to bear witness to God's goodness, and trusting that when we do that, even our deepest needs, our deepest worries, our deepest concerns, our deepest hurts will be addressed by the grace of God that we share. But it can be hard to focus. It can be hard to focus. Because sometimes we get caught up in our own stuff. Sometimes we get caught up in moments where we don't know what to do. I saw a little TED talk by a pastor from Oklahoma. His name is Craig Groeschel. He has some enormous church down there. And he said, he gave this at the very end of 2022. And he said, when the pandemic began, he found himself at sea wondering what he was supposed to be doing. Because he said over the years, he'd gotten a sense of himself and his church's ministry as a place that gathered together on Sunday mornings to hear him preach. He said he'd put himself at the center of it all. And he said, when people couldn't gather, and the church was dispersed, and you didn't know what was going to be left when we all come back, he said he didn't know what he was doing or what he was supposed to be doing, and he was worried and he was lost. So he called up a friend of his, whom he'd known for a long time, who was a financial advisor, and he called him up and he said, "Hey, I have to tell you, I've been thinking about what I'm doing and I'm feeling a little bit lost because I can't figure out what I'm supposed to be doing. You know, everything that I know is gone." And his friend said to him, he said, "You know, when this whole thing started, this whole pandemic, I had the same feeling." He said, "I didn't know what I was supposed to be doing." He said, "So I sat down and I thought about it. I thought, what is it that I really do? What is it that I do that matters and is important? Is it meeting with clients? Is it calming their fears about the market? Is it telling them about how to invest and what to do?" He said, "No. The one thing that I'm supposed to do is to make money for my clients." He said, "So what I've done is I've focused on making money for my clients." And then he said to this pastor, Craig Groeschel, he said, "I think you need to ask yourself, what is it that you and your church are all about? What is the one thing that you do no matter what happens in the world?" So he said he hung up the phone. And he said he spent a couple days thinking about it and praying about his answer. And he said one day he woke up and it came to him. He said, "What we do at church is we make disciples. We invite people to follow Jesus. We extend Jesus' invitation to the world." He says, "That's all we do. That's the most important thing we do." So he said, coming out of the pandemic, his singular focus was that they were going to make disciples. I love that because I think he's really got it right. You know, when we look at the world around us and we look at everything that changes, we look at the changes that have happened in the church, we look at the changes that have happened to the world, we look at the challenges that are in front of us. And I think it's important to ask ourselves, what on earth are we doing here? Why do we gather together and sing? Why do we pray? Why do we bring food and give it to the food pantry? Why do we bring clothes and give it to people who are naked? Why do we give money to help people in California? Why do we minister to our children? Why do we have deacons who care for each other and care for our neighbors? Why do we do all this? The reason we do it is because we are trying to be obedient to the Lord and to extend Jesus' invitation to follow him. What we do is we make disciples. We make disciples in the world and we make disciples in our church. And that is our singular task, to make disciples, to invite people to take one more step each day to follow Jesus. It doesn't matter if those people are sitting in here right now, or if they're at the Griffin Coffee Shop right now, or wherever they are. Wherever we go, our mission is the same. It's to make disciples. It's to invite people to take one more step to follow Jesus, so that they too might know the grace and the mercy of God. That happens when we have this outward incarnational focus, when we're always thinking about what do we need to do next to invite someone to take one more step in faith, to follow Jesus just tomorrow, so that one day we will all know him and be known by him. That is our task, to make disciples. So let us be people who invite others to follow Jesus with us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your call to us to make disciples. Lord, we are always so tempted to want to return to the past, or to long for a future that we imagine will be here if we do just one more thing. Lord, help us to be rooted and grounded in this moment, right here and right now, trusting that you are at work in us and in our midst. God, that we would be your people, disciples who make disciples by inviting people to follow Jesus every day. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.